The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel 37. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you have your pew Bible, it's page 747. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, there were sinews upon them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, says the Lord.
Our New Testament reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 45. It is found on page 934 of your pew Bible. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go into Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but I have said on this, on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with the cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And these things I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus, the provider and the head of the household. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus, the respected member of the community. Lazarus, the beloved friend of Jesus, is now dead. Everyone that could do anything has already done it. The doctors have done all that they could do. The nurses have done all they could do. The hospitals have done all they could do. The deacons have prayed. The elders have cared. But now Lazarus is dead. That's the news that Jesus shares with his disciples as they make their way back to the little village of Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. 2 days earlier, Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, had sent Jesus word that their brother, whom Jesus loved, was ill. But surprisingly, Jesus lingers for 2 days before deciding to go to Bethany. And when he finally gets there, it's too late. The funeral is over. Lazarus' body has been moldering in the tomb for 4 days because Lazarus is dead. According to Jewish belief, the soul stayed around the dead body for 3 days until the 4th day when it would start to decompose. And at that time, the soul would leave. And so Lazarus's body has been in the tomb for 4 days. And it is indication to us that Lazarus is dead. He is beyond hope. Lazarus is indeed dead. So perhaps we can understand the hint of rebuke in both Martha and Mary when Jesus comes, finally does make it to Bethany, and they say, "Lord, if you had only been here, if you had only come immediately when we first sent you notice, all of this could have been averted." If you would only come when we first prayed, he was ill. When we first prayed, there was still an opportunity for him to recover. But now, he is dead. All hope is gone. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. Perhaps you've even prayed that prayer yourself in your own grief and distress. Lord, if only you had been here, if only you had come, if only you had acted, if only. But Lazarus is dead. The little village of Bethany has a strange name. It means house of affliction or suffering. And that's what it is this morning as Jesus and his disciples arrive. Jesus had been there earlier, but he was threatened. Those who lived in the region wanted to stone him, so he left Bethany to go back to the region, near the region of Galilee with his disciples. But now word has come to him that Lazarus is dead, and so he is back in the little village of Bethany. And one can just feel the heaviness of death and hopelessness in the air. The whole scene is one of mourning and weeping and despair as people come from all over the area to share in Mary and Martha's grief and to console them. And indeed, the text tells us that even Jesus himself weeps. Jesus is deeply disturbed and moved in his being, and Jesus weeps. He weeps for Lazarus. He weeps for Martha and Mary. He weeps for all of us because he laments the human condition lived under the power of death. He weeps because he knows the grip that death has over our hearts and imaginations. Not just physical death, but all that portends death, sickness, disease, poverty, war, disease, injustice, sinfulness. It's all headed up under the power of death. And Jesus knows that the human condition is captured by death. And so we are told that Jesus weeps. And I believe that Jesus still weeps today. I believe that Jesus weeps when he sees what's taking place in our world. I believe that Jesus weeps when he sees what's taking place in Libya right now and the loss of life there. I believe that Jesus weeps over the loss of life in the Middle East. I believe he weeps with parents in Japan who have lost loved ones in the earthquake and tsunami. I believe he weeps, that he weeps when he sees nations that spend more on military armaments than they do on food. I believe that Jesus weeps over our world because death is something that God takes very, very seriously. As the Apostle Paul says, it is the last great enemy of humankind. And so we are told that in Bethany, as Jesus sees the crowd weeping, that he too begins to weep. But we are also reminded that in the hopelessness of death and all that is deadly, that God helps. Indeed, that is what the name Lazarus means. It means God helps. When everything seems lost and there is no more hope, when no one else has a clue about what to do, we are told that God helps. Only God can bring hope out of hopelessness. Only God can bring life out of death. Only God can restore that which has been irretrievably lost. So in our story this morning, we are told that Jesus not only weeps, but we are told that Jesus does what no one else can do. Jesus helps. He confronts and overcomes the power of death. My heart goes out to Martha. She and her sister Mary need desperately to be consoled during this moment of their grief. And Jesus tries to console them by telling Martha and Mary that their brother will rise again. Martha, however, is like all of us. She has her own theological understanding, and she says, "Yes, Lord, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. I know on the last day he's going to be raised from the dead along with everybody else. I know that." But Jesus tells her that Lazarus is going to be raised right now. Jesus tells Mary to believe. If you just believe in me, have trust in me, you'll see that Lazarus lives, and he will live right now. And so this story is not so much a story about Lazarus as it is a story about Jesus. It is about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Jesus is the one who overcomes death. Jesus is the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say, I bring the resurrection and I bring the life. He says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, he will live. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and I am the life. The Gospel of John makes a distinction between what it calls bios, natural, physical life, and what it calls zoe, that is spiritual life, or life in the spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is that yes, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is physically dead, but spiritually he is alive. Spiritually he is with God. Yes, one day there is going to be a resurrection. But Lazarus is already alive. He's alive right now. That's because anyone who believes in me has another kind of life, a spiritual life, a life vouchsafed in God. And to prove it to you, says Jesus, I'm going to call Lazarus back. I'm going to call him back through the clutches of death, back to his bios, so that you can see that what I'm telling you is true, that I am the resurrection and I am the life. Text tells us that Jesus goes to the cave where Lazarus has been entombed and commands that the stone be rolled away. But Martha, like many of us, has her heart and her mind conditioned by death. Lord, you don't want to do that. Lord, it stinks. There's an odor there. Don't you know, Jesus, that death stinks? You don't want to roll away the tomb. But Jesus tells Martha what he told her earlier. To believe. And Jesus commands in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus, come back from the dead! Lazarus, come forth! I can imagine the people there that day watching and waiting as Jesus is standing in front of that tomb. What's this man doing? What's he doing commanding the dead to come out? Doesn't he know any better? Doesn't he know that after death there is no hope? Doesn't he know that death is final? Doesn't he know that death has the last word? What is this man doing commanding a dead man to come out? What kind of lunatic is this? What kind of person is this that believes that somehow the death does not have the last word? And then suddenly, in the doorway of the tomb, they see a shadow coming forward, a bandaged figure walking steadily into the daylight. And it is Lazarus. Lazarus has come forth. And Jesus gives his command. Now unbind him and set him free. The raising of Lazarus is only found in the Gospel of John. Neither Matthew or Mark or Luke mention it. And John himself is kind of sparse in the kind of details that might satisfy modern curiosity. I would have liked if John would have spent more time giving us a report from Lazarus, letting us hear what Lazarus had to say. I'd like to ask Lazarus a few questions myself. I wish he would have wrote a book. Lazarus, what was it like to be in the grave for 4 days? Lazarus, did you go through the tunnel? Did you see the light? Did any of your relatives come and meet you? What was it like, Lazarus? But John is not interested in any of those questions. What John wants us to take away from this miracle is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, all of us who believe in him can begin to experience the resurrection life. Not just when we die, but we can begin to experience the resurrection life right now. We can begin to experience the resurrection joy and peace and love right now, today. We can begin to live into the resurrection hope for the future right now, today. Yes, the world in which we live is a house of suffering and affliction and death. And yes, we are all like Lazarus. We need God's help. None of us can extricate ourselves from the forces and powers of death. But in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already rolled away the stone to all that has entombed us. And he calls us to come forth into the transforming daylight of God's power. He calls us to come forth to begin to experience the resurrection life now. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says that in Christ we are already a new creation. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. We no longer need to live lives that are conditioned by the old categories of death, categories of fear and violence, categories of indifference and selfishness, categories where we define ourselves over against other people. We no longer have to live according to those categories. We are free now to be able to move beyond the boundaries and the borders of death and to begin to live as a whole new community, as God's beloved spirit-filled community. We can begin. We are called to live the resurrection life right now. In the midst of all that happens to us, in the midst of all that could go wrong with us and in our lives, Jesus reminds us that death does not have the last word, but that God has the last word, and that we can begin to live the resurrection life right now. I was reading on the internet the other day about a young Marine in Afghanistan who went into a triage center in a state of trauma. He went there clutching a picture of his wife who was pregnant, and he was suffering from severe wounds from an IED that had blown off his legs and his private parts. And as he came into the trauma center, the doctors and the medical personnel that was working on him believed that somehow this man was not going to pull through. They'd seen it before. They'd seen young soldiers come through, and they know that even if he survived the medical care, the extensive surgery and medical care, that he probably would be dead in spirit. Many young soldiers and Marines that came through, once they learned that they had lost limbs, lost the spirit and the will to survive. And yet after they got finished doing this young man's surgery and the young man was able to come through, he immediately thanked the medical staff and the medical personnel. And then he said a prayer to God and thanked God for sparing him. And he gave thanks for the fact that he was going to be able to make it home and to see his child that was going to be born. And the nursing staff and the medical staff couldn't believe that the spirits of this young man was in. And they began to once again remind him of the severity of his injuries. And he said, yes, I know. I knew the condition that I was in when I was put in the helicopter. I knew that my legs were gone. I knew how severe my injuries were. But I thank God that God spared me, that God saved my life, that God bought me out in the midst of death, that God allowed me to be able to live again in order to see my family, especially my young child. This young man knew what it meant to live the resurrected life, that there's nothing, not even death, that could separate us from God, not even severe trauma injury that could separate him from God. And he began to live in the newness of life right now. And we are reminded that we can begin to live in the newness of life, in the resurrected life, right now. What has always intrigued me about John's gospel is that every time that Jesus performs a life-giving miracle, there's very little cheering going on. You would think that people would be delighted with the new life that has been made manifest, but there's very little cheering that actually goes on, very little glory given to God. In chapter 9 of John's Gospel, Jesus, we are told, heals a blind man, a man that's been blind from birth. The man is able to see. And you would think that people would rejoice about it, that they'd be glad. But instead, the religious authorities begin to interrogate the man and eventually kick them out of the synagogue. And indeed, in our text this morning, you would think that people would be delighted that a Lazarus has come out of the dead, that he's come out of the tomb. But instead, in chapter 12, we are told that they begin to plot against Jesus, and they begin to plot against Lazarus. Those who have accommodated themselves to the forces and powers of death are threatened by life. They're threatened by those who bring life. There are some people who like things just the way they are. There are some people who like to live their lives in the tombs. There are some people that love the stench of the tomb. They don't want to come out. They don't want to come out, and they don't want anyone else to come out either. And so we are told that they're angry, that the religious authorities and leaders are angry at Jesus. Indeed, John tells us that this is the last straw for Jesus. Raising Lazarus from the dead is the nail in his coffin. It's what brings the religious authorities and the political authorities against him, and what causes them to resolve to kill him. Jesus has turned water into wine, and that was bad enough, but no one really got angry. He fed hungry people with a few fish and bread, and that was bad enough. Feeding people, giving people bread, feeding poor people, that made people angry, but that wasn't bad enough. He opened the eyes of blind people, allowed people to be able to see what was going on, and people got angry, but that wasn't enough. But now Jesus has actually brought life. He has brought life into the region of Bethany. He has defeated the powers of death. And that's what makes the people decide that they want to get rid of Jesus. Many people in our society and in our world are threatened by life. They don't want life. They're threatened by it. That's what's going on in the Middle East right now. Many people are threatened by life whenever people begin to imagine a new way of living. Whenever people get tired of the old categories, whenever people say, we're not going to live this way anymore, we've got a new vision for life, we're going to begin to live into the hope that we have right now. We're going to begin to take that hope deep down inside of our lives now. A lot of people get threatened, and the way that they often respond is through death. And so the forces that be, the powers that be, decide that Jesus has to die. Because Jesus is bringing life and defeating death in the region of Bethany. The church, of course, is a community of people who are called to continue the work of our Lord. Jesus will be crucified. He'll be betrayed by one of his inner circle disciples. He will be left bereft by most of his friends. He will be arrested. He will be flogged and beaten and humiliated. He will be put to death. And yet it is because of his death that we are given the power to face our own death and the forces and powers of death in our world unafraid. The church is a community of people who have not only come out of our tombs, we've come out of our tombs, but we're also the beloved community of people who are called to unloose and unbind all that is deadly in our world. We are called to unloose and unbind people who are hungry. We are called to unloose and unbind people who are homeless. We are called to unloose and unbind people who are lonely. We are called to unloose and unbind those who have no power and are subject to the forces and powers of death and oppression. We are called to be the church, to be that beloved community that bears witness to the resurrection life of God now. We are called not only to live that resurrected life, but we are called to unloose and unbind all of those who's had their lives taken over by the forces and the powers of death. One day, someone will say, did you hear about the people some of the people that go there to Olney Presbyterian Church. One day, someone will say, did you hear? X, Y, and Z, they died, they passed away. Did you hear about Pastor Barge? He passed away. He's dead. Did you hear about the certain elder? He passed away. He's dead. Did you hear that? He's dead. And yes, one day our mortal bodies will die. Our mortal bodies will return to dust. But the good news is that death does not have the last word, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we who have life now will have life in God even after our mortal bodies have died. Lent is the time that we are called to take that good news into the very depths of our hearts. It is the time when we are encouraged to live the resurrection life right now. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the forces and powers of death. Don't be afraid of the oppressive forces that rage in our world. But go out and begin to live God's resurrected life of joy and peace and love, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we live in a world that often seems hopeless. We live in a world where if you are poor, finding justice seems hopeless. We live in a world where if you're hungry, finding enough food in some portions of the world seem hopeless. We live in a world that if you want peace, living in peace in a world of violence seems hopeless. We live in a world that if we want abundant life, finding that abundant life often seems hopeless. But what is hopeless for us is indeed possible for you. You have sent your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we could begin even now to create the kind of communities that bring hope and life to our lives, to our communities, and indeed to the world. We ask that you continue to imbue us with your Spirit. Help us to be open to the movement of your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, in our midst. Help us not to be afraid of the forces and powers of death, but to go out into this world, into this beloved world that you created, this world that you love, to proclaim the good news of your love for the whole world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.